Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. And what he means by that privately was the fact that the problem that Paul was having in his ministry originated in the church in Jerusalem. It started there because it was people from that church who were going out and creating the problem in his ministry. And so he's going back to the source to try to get the problem resolved. But he went privately to the elders and the apostles rather than to the whole church. So verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And he said that because if circumcision was an important part of the gospel that was being preached, then Titus should have been circumcised. But the apostles in Jerusalem did not in any way imply that Titus needed to be circumcised. Therefore, Paul's hearers didn't need to be circumcised. That's essentially what he's saying. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. I think it's significant that he's calling these so-called Christian, Jewish Christian people, part of this church, who are causing the problem. He calls them false brethren. He's basically saying they're not true Christians, the ones who were creating the problem that had come out of the Jerusalem church. Why were they not true Christians in Paul's mind? Anybody?
Because they're teaching
a
false gospel.
That's right. They're teaching a false gospel. All right. Verse 5. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Now, these people who seem to be something, as he puts it, are the people who Paul perceived when he got to Jerusalem were the leaders of the church. All right, that would be the apostles and that would be the elders and so forth. All right, and what he says, they added nothing to me, what he's saying essentially is they did not indicate that I needed to add anything to the gospel I was preaching. In other words, they accepted the fact that what Paul was preaching among the Gentiles was sufficient. That's essentially what he's saying. Verse 7, but on the contrary, in other words, rather than correcting Paul's gospel and correcting him and telling him he needed to also teach the law, he says, on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision had been committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter, for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Who is the one who was working in Peter and the one working in Paul? The Holy Spirit, right. So what he's saying essentially is, it's obvious that, yes, the Holy Spirit has been involved in Peter's ministry to the Jews, right? It's very obvious. There was miraculous signs and things like that. Well, Paul's saying they observed the fact that, well, the Holy Spirit is working with me, Paul, in the same way among the Gentiles. All right, so essentially they're allowing the Holy Spirit to make the decision. That's what they're doing. Okay, so he says, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who are James, Cephas, and John? Okay, Cephas is Peter. That's just the Aramaic name for Peter. No. The brother of Jesus. This is not James, the brother of John. Remember, Peter, James, and John were like the three apostles or disciples that were the closest to Jesus. Remember them? The three amigos? Yeah, Peter, James, and John. All right, well, James and John were brothers, right? Well, that James had already been killed by this time by Herod. All right, this James is another James who was Jesus' brother by Mary. And by this time, this James had been put in charge of the church in Jerusalem, and he was essentially leading that church, even though the apostles were there. The apostles were viewed as missionaries. All right, their job essentially was not to stay in one place and lead a church. Their job was to get out and evangelize. James' job was pretty much to be the anchor in this church. That's how things were set up. So he says, when James, that is essentially the pastor of that church in Jerusalem, and then Peter and John, who were apostles of Christ, who seemed to be pillars, and of course pillars is used as a metaphor, right? Meaning those who are leading the church, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, or to the Jews. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. And when he says that word only there, in fact, it doesn't, the words they desired are in italics if you're using a New King James, because they're not in the original text. They're just supplied by the translators. Essentially, what he's saying is, we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised only or except that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So I think what he's saying there is the only thing that they added maybe, or their words that implied that you need to do something more than what you're already doing, is they simply reminded them, make sure you take care of the poor. That was not something Paul needed. He was ready to do that already anyway, as he makes clear right there. All right, now verse 11.
Yes. He's talking about the poor in Jerusalem. In other words, this is something they had discussed about maybe helping the situation.
Well, they did do that later. Right. They did collect money and bring it to them. I don't know if he's talking about the poor in Jerusalem or the poor as he goes out and ministers. I think probably maybe it had to do with the poor of the Jewish people in the different communities where he went, perhaps.
If that's the case, then what that would do is it would soften the heart of the Jewish believers.
Right.
Look, these Gentiles, you know, we shouldn't be so harsh because, mm-hmm, look, they're helping us. They want to be...
Yes, what it would do is it would counter the elitist mentality that the Jews had, sort of looking down on the Gentiles. You know, we are the chosen people and you're like, you know, you're the heathen. And that was just typical of the time. So I think perhaps what Peter was trying to, or the apostles were trying to get Paul to do, is pay special attention to being charitable to the Jewish brethren. And as George said, as a means of softening their hearts to the gospel and so forth. So that's what I would think. You know, but we can't be certain. It doesn't say specifically who the poor were, but I think that's probably good. Anyway, verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, now remember, Jerusalem is down in the south, right? Antioch is up north in Syria. It's a good ways away from Jerusalem. But Antioch, a large church had developed in Antioch, and Paul, when he had been there for a while teaching, right? And he and Barnabas had been sent by that church as missionaries from that church. In fact, they were to report back to the elders of that church, and they did that. When they went out on their first missionary journey, they were sent by that church, commissioned by that church to preach the gospel, and when they returned, they reported to that church of all the things that they had done. All right, so in a sense, Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey were accountable to the church in Antioch. All right, and it was apparently a pretty large church by this time. So it says, now Peter came to Antioch, and this is when Paul was preaching there before he went out on his first missionary journey, I believe. When Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now here we have the first spat between any of the apostles or followers of Christ. All right, they had a little ruckus here. All right, and he explains what happened. For before certain men came from James, and from James he means from Jerusalem down in the south, where the Jerusalem church was, he, that is Peter, would eat with the Gentiles. Now you have to understand, in Jewish custom, a Jew does not enter into the house of a Gentile. You do not eat with a Gentile because they're unclean. They viewed Gentiles as being unclean people, just like they looked at clean animals and unclean animals, right? Well, there were clean people and unclean people. The Jews were the clean people and the Gentiles were the unclean in their thinking. You can see that elitist kind of thinking there. So you remember when Peter went and preached to Cornelius, he went into a Gentile's house and preached, but he said in his sermon, you know that it is unlawful for me as a Jew to enter into the house of a Gentile. He said that in his sermon. So it was very ingrained in the thinking of the Jewish Christians even, at the time. So, but what happened is when Peter decided, I'm going to go up and visit the church in Antioch and see what's going on there. Paul's up there preaching with Barnabas, and things are happening up there. I'm going to take a little trip. I'm going to go up there. So what does he do? What Peter found when he got to Antioch was, here is a large church that had both a large Jewish and a large Gentile congregation. And guess what? They had unity in this congregation. Why did they have unity? Because Paul preached unity. That's why. He preached unity, and he preached that there should not be divisions based on race or culture or things like that. And so the church was getting along fine. So Peter goes up there and he observes all this. What does Peter do? He drops his culture and he fits right in. Fits right in. He's eating with the Gentiles. Everything's fine. We're Christians, all right? Culture doesn't matter to Peter. Well, then what happened? Verse 12. For certain men came from James, that is from the Jerusalem church where James was leading. Some people came from there up to the Antioch church, a group. And what does Peter do? And these are Jews now, okay? Jewish Christians from there. It says, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision or his fellow Jewish Christians. So what he did is, well, we're going to eat separately. The Jews who came up from Jerusalem, that was their custom. They didn't eat with the Gentiles. So Peter, I'm going to eat with them. I'm not going to eat with the rest of the congregation now. I'm not going to eat with those people, the Gentiles. Do you think that would be offensive to the Gentiles who are part of this church?
Yes.
Of course it would be. That would be like, you know, it would be on the same level as if we had a black and white mixed congregation here, and then somebody comes who, with other people who have a prejudice against blacks, if you will, and they won't eat with the blacks. It's offensive. It's absolutely offensive. And Paul knew that was offensive, and he saw that it was going to create a problem in the church. Yes, Patty?
Okay, so I'm getting confused. So Paul was teaching that the Jews and the Gentiles should eat together and there's no difference.
Yes.
Peter was eating with the Jews.
He went along with that.
He was.
Yes.
Until somebody came from
Jerusalem. Yeah, till a group came up from Jerusalem, yes.
Peer pressure,
that's exactly right. He didn't want to offend his fellow countrymen who were Jews. I'm sure he didn't want to offend the Gentiles either, but he had to make a choice when that happened, right? He either had to stand firm on the truth or he had to bow to peer pressure. He chose to bow to peer pressure. That's what happened. Were you going to say something, George? I thought I saw your hand before. Okay.
These Jews, were they believers?
Yes. Yeah, these are people. These are members of the church in Jerusalem. When it says they came from James, James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So these are people who came from the Jerusalem church, is essentially what it's saying.
Where they were saying that the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be part of the new faith.
They were saying that there, but people from that church had been going around to other churches as well,
right?
Gentile churches, and right. Saying these things. All right, so the problem is all coming out of the Jerusalem church.
Right.
This problem is coming out of the Jerusalem church. The problem Paul had in his other ministry churches that he had established was coming out of the Jerusalem church. And that's why in Acts 15, he and Barnabas left Antioch and they went down to Jerusalem to get the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem to put a stop to this. Peter himself was guilty of the very same thing.
So are these all right? The ones that he calls false brethren?
No, those people were actually going so far as to say to the Gentiles, you cannot be a true Christian. You're not truly saved unless you are circumcised and you're keeping all the rituals of the law, the law of Moses, all right? Now, these people, I think, they haven't gone to that extreme, but they still have the Jewish culture so ingrained in their thinking, especially the elitist kind of way of thinking and the separation between clean people and unclean people. They have that still ingrained in their thinking. While they're not, I don't think they're compelling the Gentiles to be circumcised, they are separating themselves from them.
Paul,
all right?
Was teaching them that it was okay for the Christians and the Jews to be together.
Yes.
But James and his church in Jerusalem wasn't teaching the same.
But the reason they weren't teaching that, Thelma, is not because James maybe was falling down on the job, but because they didn't have Gentiles really in the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church is in the middle of a Jewish culture. All right, so it didn't really affect them. And I think probably they understood that, yes, these things that we're doing, the Jewish rituals, are not part of the gospel. I'm sure that they understood that. Or they wouldn't have told Paul what they did when he went down there, right? They wouldn't have agreed with him. But at the same time, they understood what an enormous problem it would create in their church if they immediately said, you know, we stop doing all these things. All right, so there was nothing wrong with them observing the law. There was nothing wrong with the rituals that they were doing technically. They weren't sin. I mean, God had commanded them in the Old Testament times, right? So it wasn't an issue. It just was not an issue. They went ahead and went through with the rituals. They went to the temple and did all these things. Yes?
I have a question. Isn't Paul discuss, I think, in Romans, like, if you live by the law, you'll die by the law? Like, talking about, like, those who are trying to live by works?
If you're, in fact, it's in Galatians here, he makes it very clear that if you are depending on your works, in Romans he does too, if you're dependent on works of keeping the law for your salvation, then you're lost. He says that in Galatians 4, in fact. He says, you have fallen from grace. Because salvation is not by the law, it's by grace. By faith in Christ. All right, these other things, while they are not harmful, if you make them part of the gospel, they are harmful. Okay? That's essentially... you have to understand, the Jerusalem church, it wasn't really an issue. Because they're all Jews. They all did these things. But in a Gentile church, it is an issue. Do we tell the Gentiles they need to do this or not? Or do we tell the Jews, stop doing it? Well, Paul's solution was, no, if the Jews want to practice it, it's fine, but don't impose it on the Gentiles because it's not part of the gospel. That was Paul's. And if Paul's trying to balance a church and keep it together and unified around the gospel, not around culture, not around the law or anything else, but around the gospel. He went to Cornelius' house, and he learned that God was telling him, go in there and preach. And he preached, and he even told him to Cornelius when he was preaching, it's not lawful for me as a Jew to enter into the house of a Gentile. He told him that. But he said, God has obviously told me something different now. So he understood at that time this. But what's happened here is Peter is not acting on his convictions. He's acting on peer pressure. Because he doesn't want to be offensive to his fellow Jews from Jerusalem. But by doing that, he's now offensive to all the Gentiles in the congregation. Let's look again at what Paul had to say to Peter. In fact, I think it's significant that Paul rebuked Peter in front of the whole congregation. He did. And sometimes an elder needs to be rebuked. I think I need to get on your case a couple times here. No, I'm just kidding. Paul conducted himself in such a way that he would not be offensive to the Gentiles by imposing on them things that are not necessary. In other words, he would go along with their culture as much as he could and still not be disobedient to Christ. He was fine with that. When he was with the Jews, he was fine with observing the law, observing the rituals, and all those kinds of things. Because what Paul didn't want to do was make unnecessary obstacles for the gospel. Paul's focus was always on the gospel, preaching the gospel and being effective with the gospel and not putting a stumbling block in the way of the Jew or the Gentile. That was Paul's philosophy. And Paul was very consistent with that in both his teaching and in his actions. He was very consistent. Peter was not so consistent. Peter understood the truth, but he bowed to peer pressure, and that's why he had to be rebuked. Okay, so it says, let's look at how out of control this got. Verse 12. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, that is, Peter would. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, or his fellow Jews. And the rest of the Jews, that is, the rest of the Jews that came, perhaps when he says the rest of the Jews here, he may mean the rest of the Jews in the church. In other words, what Peter did now is splitting the unity of the church. And so the Jewish believers in the church now, all of a sudden, they're starting to separate from the Gentile believers and they won't eat with them anymore. So it's causing an enormous problem in this church as far as the unity is concerned. So he said the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, Barnabas is a nice guy. His name means son of consolation or son of comfort. Barnabas is the guy who, when Paul, after his conversion, went down to Jerusalem, they wouldn't accept him because they were afraid of him. Barnabas took him under his wing, so to speak, got to know him, and then he took him into the church and said, look, he's a good guy. He's really been converted. He's not creating problems anymore. All right? Barnabas is a good guy. And Barnabas is the guy that went with him on his first missionary journey. They preached the gospel together all over there in Galatia, in that area. Were you going to say something, Jordan?
Yeah, Barnabas was actually one of the founders of the church in Antioch.
Mm-hmm.
And when the church had been remembered Paul, and he went down to Tarsus to get Paul, who had been right. there for quite a few years,
mm-hmm.
and says, I need to get this guy involved, and brought him up to Antioch.
Right.
So Tarsus, I mean, so Barnabas being carried away with this situation, this hypocrisy was especially hurtful to the Gentiles.
And to Paul.
Founder.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. All right, so verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. Now, here's where the quote begins. Now, I have to tell you something before I begin to reading what Paul's sort of chastisement of Peter. Different Bibles place the end of this quotation in different places, and it's difficult to determine exactly where he stops his quote, in other words, where he stops telling us what he said to Peter, and where he's simply talking to his audience again here in the Galatians. And different, if you look at different Bibles, you'll see they end the quote in different places. I believe it ends at the end of verse 17. And I'll explain why in a moment. Let's read 14 through 17, and then I'll explain why. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, quote, now here's the beginning of his quotation. If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if we, while we be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. I believe that's where the quotation ends. And the reason I believe it ends there is because if you notice the pronouns, he's speaking in the third person or first person plural, we. And then in verse 18, he begins to speak in the first person singular, I. Okay, so I think beginning in verse 18, he then is giving explanation to the Gentiles about what he had said to Peter. Now, or the reasons why he said this to Peter. Now, it's in the New King James translations, it's a little difficult to understand what Paul is really driving at with Peter. I spent the time to translate this passage. I translated the whole book, but I translated this passage, and here's my translation of it, and I think you'll get the gist of what he's saying. Follow in your translation. Verse 14. But when I observed their improper behavior toward the truth of the message, I said to Peter in the presence of all, here's the quote, if you, having been a Jew, are living like the nations, or Gentiles, and not like the Jews, why do you require the nations to become Jewish? And then in little quotes, we are Jews, not sinners of the nations. Now that statement right there, we are Jews, not sinners of the nations or the Gentiles. My opinion is, when I look at this in its context, is Paul is making kind of a sarcastic remark here. And what he's essentially saying is the impression that you're giving to the Gentiles is this. Because we separate from you, we're Jews. We're not part of you Gentiles. Okay? We're not part of you pagans. We are Jews, not sinners of the Gentiles. All right? Making them feel out like outcasts. That's the impression that he's giving to them. And I think he's putting it in words. So let me read that again. If you, Peter, having been a Jew, are living like the nations and not like the Jews, and what he means by that is when you came up here, you were living like the Gentiles. Okay? Why do you require the nations to become Jewish? And that's the implication of what they were doing. That's the implication. We are Jews, not sinners of the nations. Yet, having observed that man is not justified by works of law, but only through the faith in Jesus Christ, we too believe in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith of Christ and not by works of law. And what he's saying, having observed that man is not justified by works of the law, he's telling Peter, you have observed this. You have already observed that salvation is not by the law. How did Peter already observe that? When he was preaching to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile, and his whole family were Gentiles, right? So he's telling Peter, look, you've already come to this understanding when you were back at Cornelius's house. He's reminding him of that. And not by works of the law, because no flesh will be justified by works of law. Verse 17. Yet if seeking to be justified in Christ, we are also found sinners. And what he means by that is, look, Peter, you understand, Peter, that we are saved by faith and by God's grace and not by the law. You understand that, right, Peter? Yes, I understand that. By you doing what you're doing. Yet if we seeking to be justified by Christ are also found sinners, he's calling what they were doing sin. What you're doing is sin. He's telling that to Peter. Because you're portraying the gospel and Christ in a sinful way in what you're doing, is essentially what he's saying by excluding the Gentiles. He's saying, doesn't that make Christ a dispenser of sin? Peter is an apostle of Christ. Isn't that right? Peter was an apostle of Christ. Peter was sent out to proclaim the gospel of Christ and as Christ's representative. Therefore, when they looked to Peter, what did they see? This is Christ. Not that he was Christ, but he is his representative, and therefore what he says and what he does is the message of Christ. Right? So what Paul is saying to him then, the last statement he says, doesn't that make Christ a dispenser of sin? It does. When Christ's representative is misrepresenting Christ and his message, then to the audience, it makes Christ the dispenser of sin, because Peter is dispensing sin. And so Paul says, may it never be. May it never be. All right? I mean, this is a very harsh rebuke. Very harsh rebuke. Go down to verse 18 then. And now I believe in verse 18, Paul then begins to explain to the, is giving explanatory information to his audience now, the Galatians. Do you disagree with that, by the way, George?
I see it a little different. I mean, okay. What you're saying, verse 17, I say that his argument is, if we Jews are also found to be as sinners like the Gentiles, does that mean that Christ minister of sin? In other words, he's like saying, look, there's no difference. We ourselves are just as sinful like the Gentiles are. Does that make Christ the minister of sin? No. And then he goes on to show that. But you can read.
Well, go ahead, I'm sorry. I think it depends on whether you believe he's still talking to Peter or if he's explaining himself to the Galatians.
Yeah, or he could be talking to Peter and at the same time making the.
Well, he says at the beginning of this that I said to Peter in the presence of them all. So I think he's directing his comments to Peter in the presence of them all. So he obviously, there's a secondary audience, but he's still talking to Peter. And when he says we there, verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by faith, we ourselves are also found sinners. I think he's talking about those who are causing the problem. Because Paul was also a Jew, right? Paul was a Jew, Peter was a Jew, and all these other Jews in the church, as opposed to the Gentiles. So when he says we, I think he's including Peter, Barnabas, and all the others that had gotten carried away in this. I think he's saying we, meaning these people, not we Jews generally or anything like that. We who are here in this church creating this problem. All right, well, I didn't mean to put you on the spot, so. Okay. The reason I think that is because Paul is still talking to Peter here. He's still using the same plural pronouns, we. And then when he gets to verse 18, he begins to say I. And I think that's where his quote ends, all right, for that reason.
So it's like if you were in a room with him and he's talking directly to Peter, and then he turns and starts speaking to everybody.
No, I think he's just talking to Peter.
The whole time?
Yes. All the way down through the end of verse 17. I think he's just talking to Peter.
That's what I'm saying. And then in verse 18.
In verse 18, remember, this is a letter.
Okay.
All right, he's quoting himself, okay, what happened back in Antioch through the end of verse 17, and now he just continues writing to his audience in Galatia, his intended audience. Verse 18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What does he mean, build again the things I destroyed? What does that mean? What was destroyed and what is being built again? the law. I would call it the wall of separation. In Ephesians, he talks about a wall of separation between the Jew and the Gentile, right? And it's in the law. Yes, it's implied in the law. It's implied in the law because when the people would come to worship at the temple, there was a physical wall around the temple. Jews could go through the gate inside that wall. Gentiles could not. They had to worship God from afar. They had to stay outside that wall. And there really was a physical wall. And so Paul uses that wall at the temple as a metaphor for this division between Jew and Gentile in Ephesians. So yeah, there's a wall. There was a wall. And what does Paul say in Ephesians, though? He says that through Christ, that wall has been broken down. That's what he says. It's been trampled down. What does that mean? Gentile and Jew have equal access to God now. It doesn't come through the law anymore. It comes through the gospel, and everybody's on a level playing field now, right? All are under condemned as sinners. All have to come to Christ through the gospel. Your culture, your heritage, your ancestry, none of that stuff matters when it comes to your salvation. Doesn't matter. So let's just read verses 18 through 21, and we'll be done. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, and what Paul is destroying is he's destroying that wall, that metaphorical wall in the cultures between Jew and Gentile, which was sort of implied by the law, all right? He's destroyed that. He's knocked it down, and he's made an enormous amount of progress in the church in Antioch. And here he's got a church that is large Jewish congregation and large Gentiles in the same group, and he's got unity. And now here comes Peter, and what's he doing? He's building that wall again. He's building the separation wall again between Jew and Gentile. And Paul says, that's sin. So he says, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, not by the law. I'm living by faith in Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. What he's implying here is if you start going back to that, you are in fact abandoning the grace of God. You're abandoning the gospel. I do not set aside the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. His argument here does seem to imply that Peter's actions is leading back in that direction. That is giving some fodder, if you will, to Paul's opponents who were trying to undermine his ministry. All right? So anyway, I got to close with that.